I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture this morning comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And near the end of that book, chapter 19, and I will be reading chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Verses 11 through 21. Hear now the word of God. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word, even when it reveals to us things that are staggering to our minds and uncomfortable to think upon. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb, the one who is seated on the horse. And we pray, Father, as we study these verses this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be with us to enlighten and guide us as we consider these things, and that my words might be true to you, and you would give to those who hear the ears that are necessary to hear this message. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Tuesday in devotions, Mr. Benjamin Zulu spoke to us. And he urged us to search our hearts to see if truly we were those who have been born again, born from above, born by the Spirit of God. And some of us might have sat and wondered, why a message like this? Why urge something like this at this time? What is at stake? Well, the verses that are before us from the book of the Revelation given to St. John tell us exactly what is at stake in such an exhortation that Mr. Zulu gave to us last week. Because though we live in a time when the door of grace is open, where the command is still resting upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the world and to preach the gospel of salvation, the gospel that tells us that God was in Christ in the world, reconciling the world to himself and not counting our sins against us. But the Bible also makes it clear, brothers and sisters, that the day is coming when the day of grace will come to an end, when the doors of salvation will be closed, and when nothing will be faced from those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but to meet his flashing eyes, the sword that proceeds from his mouth, and the feet that he will tread the fury of the winepress of the wrath of God. Grace is for this time. But when the day of grace is over, what is coming is inexorable judgment. The passage before us this morning sets before us the great battle of Armageddon, that battle that will signal the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory to judge the world in righteousness. And one thing I want you to know, that we call it the battle of Armageddon, but it's scarcely a battle. It would be better called the slaughter of Armageddon, because there is no real fight that takes place. And as we look at this great battle, as the Word of God sets before us, I want to look at three things. First of all, the victor. Secondly, his victory. And thirdly, the vanquished. The victor, his victory, and the vanquished. And we come first to consider then the victor. And John opens these verses by recording how he saw the heavens open. And in the heavens he saw one sitting on a white horse. And we see the remarkable appearance of this one. He is riding upon a horse symbolizing absolute, and it's a white horse symbolizing absolute purity, but also power in executing the will of God that he is given to perform. We see that he has flaming eyes. And there's two things we can see in this. Flaming eyes indicate wrath. When I say somebody looked at me with flaming eyes, I'm saying he looked at me with hatred, with wrath, with incompatibleness to my being. But there's a second thing that we see about these flaming eyes. They also indicate the piercing quality of his eyes. The eyes of the one who sits upon the horse are eyes that pierce to the heart of every individual. He sees what we really are. He knows what we really are. He is not fooled by any pretense, by any hypocrisy, by any lies or falsehoods. He sees exactly who it is that he must strike down. And there will be no mistakes in the way he wields the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. We see that he has many crowns, many diadems upon his head, indicating his authority to rule, that he is the one whom God has given the nations as his possession and the ends of the earth for him to rule. But these are not only crowns of rule, because the word in the Greek tells us that they are also the crowns of victory. He is the one who is already the victor of many battles that he has won. We see that he is clothed in a garment dipped in blood. Now it is tempting to say that the blood on his garment is his own blood of the sacrifice that he gave upon the cross. But as tempting and as comforting as that might be to hear, in this instance, the blood is not his own blood. It is the blood of his enemies, the blood of those whom he will strike down. Because this is not the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming to be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for sinners, who gave himself to be slaughtered on the cross. But this is his coming again in glory, is the judge of the living and the dead, and the time for him to be the one who does the slaughtering. But then we see also his names and his titles. First, we are said that he is called Faithful and True, indicating his absolute righteousness, his absolute purity, but also his determination to keep his word and his promises in his salvation, in his sacrifice. He has kept his promise to save all those whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world to come to him in faith and repentance. And this he has done. And not one of them has been lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He is faithful. He is just. But this faithfulness and truth is also his determination to keep the promise of Scripture about judgment, that those who have turned their back upon him, those who have turned away from him, those who have given themselves to falsehood and to lies, and to those kinds of things will receive the faithful execution of the promise of judgment that is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is a name known only to himself. And this assures us, brothers and sisters, that the one who sits upon the horse is one who is God himself. Because only God could have a name known only to himself. Because God knows all things. No other creature could have a name known only to themselves, because God knows us completely and knows all his creation completely. The victor on the horse is Almighty God. Then he is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the very expression of God, the Logos, the Word. And in the Gospels, we see that that Word that is expressed most clearly to us is the Word of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But as he comes again in judgment, the Word is justice. The Word is, as God revealed to Moses, I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And then there is a name written on his robe and upon his thigh. And that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that deserves the obedience of all creation, because he's the one who is sitting at the throne, on the throne of all creation now. And as the King of the universe, he is coming again to rule as he has a right to rule, to judge as he has a right to judge. And then we see his weapons. And there are three. The sword that proceeds out of his mouth. That is Scripture. That is the Word of God written. And as we know, that sword has two edges to it. It has the edge that brings salvation, and it also has the edge that brings the judgment of God. But he has the rod of iron. And we see here the fulfillment of Psalm 2, where the Lord Jesus, God's Messiah, is given a rod of iron with which he shall rule the nations and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then we see his feet as the third weapon he possesses, because we are told that he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. His feet will trample his enemies. Well, the question we come to ask then is this. What is your relationship to the one who sits upon the horse? Will you be part of that heavenly host that is following after him in white apparel as his saints are called up to meet him in the air as he comes? Or will you be in the other army at that coming? Remember, the day of grace has an end to it, and the end is terrible, and we need to examine ourselves at every opportunity that we have to examine ourselves. But then we see also, brothers and sisters, not only the picture of the victor, but we see the picture of his victory. And it's a victory over a great multitude. The beast who has deceived the world, who has caused every land and nation and people to bow down and worship him. The false prophet who has been his lieutenant in getting people to worship and bow to him. It's made up of all the kings of the earth and all the their armies that follow him or them. The victory that the rider wins is a victory that is over a great enemy. But it's also a victory that is foreordained. We see here the voice of that angel standing in the sun, calling to the birds of heaven to come and gather for what he calls the great supper of God, to feast upon this great army and this great multitude that is gathered together against the Lord. But why does he call it the great supper of God? Because it's something that is planned. It's something that has been prepared. This is not a chance event. This is not something whose outcome is in doubt. This is something that is going to happen. And there is going to be a feast for the scavenger birds of the air. And it's a victory that is instantaneous. I don't know about you, but when I think of battles, I think of great conflicts that last for hours, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months. In the First World War, the Battle of Verdun was a battle that lasted for 6 months. And that may be our conception of battles, and the outcome is in doubt. Now one side seems to be winning, now the other side seems to be winning. But take that out of your minds completely. That's not the way this battle is going to be. There is no fight. Read the verses. The army is gathered against him. But what happens next? The beast and the false prophet are taken and thrown into hell. And all the rest are slain by the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediate slaughter. Not a bad. Now, first of all, to some of you, I want to speak comfort from this. Some of you have had injustice in your lives. Some of you in your communities or in other places have faced things that were terrible and difficult, and where there has been no human justice to right the situation. And we sometimes, in situations like that, look to God and say, "Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why don't you act?" But justice will be meted out. God is not mocked. And God loves His people. And He will not allow to see them abused with no action on His part. The beast here that we are see in this passage and in other passages in the book of Revelation is that beast that represents the persecuting power of the state as it sets its wrath against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The false prophet is the persecuting power of false religion that sets itself against the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they seem to triumph throughout the history of the church. But the time is coming when God's justice will be fulfilled. God is not mocked. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." And we see here the repayment that is in His hands. But possibly for others, there's another message here. Brothers and sisters, if we had read the whole of the chapter of Revelation 19, we would see there are two banquets that are in this chapter. The first banquet is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the Lord Jesus Christ is wedded to His church, which He has presented to His Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And there are guests invited to that marriage feast. And the announcement is made, "Blessed is the one who is invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." That's the first supper in Revelation chapter 19. The second supper is what we've just read here, the great supper of God. A supper not prepared for human beings to partake of, but a supper that is prepared that human beings will be partaken of. by the scavenger birds of the air as they fatten upon the kings, upon the princes, upon their armies, and upon all who have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, the call comes to examine ourselves. Which supper will we find ourselves at? The marriage feast of the Lamb, or the great supper of God? While the day of grace is open, we can take appropriate action. When the day of grace ends, the choice will have been made. But then finally, we see in the third place the vanquished. This is just, I recognize, brothers and sisters, especially those who are interested in homiletics, it's really the same point again from a different perspective. We looked at the Battle of Armageddon in terms of the victory that the victor wins. Now we look at it in terms of what happens to the losers. Now, first of all, who are the losers? The losers are the beast and the false prophet. What happens to them? The persecutors of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who use their power abusively against God's people. And the picture is clear. They are taken and thrown alive into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, hell itself. Who are the other losers? The kings and the princes of the earth who followed after the beast, who were happy to see the persecution of God's saints, of his people, who delighted in the rule of the beast. And all their followers, everyone who has the mark of the beast upon them, what happens to them? They are all slaughtered. Now, history records a lot of battles that have been one-sided. There is, for example, in, I believe, if memory serves me, the 15th century, the Battle of Agincourt, where Henry V, King of England, faced the armies of France. And at that battle, the English triumphed, losing about 30 men, while the French lost 20,000. There are other battles in the sad history of human warfare that are just as one-sided as that. But it pales in comparison with this battle. On the side of the one who sits on the horse, There is no casualties, no dead, no wounded, no casualties at ever at all. In fact, none of them who follow the rider even have to raise so much as their hand to get involved in the conflict. And on the other side, there are no survivors. Everyone is destroyed. This is not dramatic justice. This is God's real justice. The salvation of his people, full and entire. Everyone who is kept by his power in his hands, and the destruction of everyone who has turned his back upon that salvation. It's the answer to what seems to be the irreconcilable statement of God to Moses as Moses was hidden in the hollow of the rock and God passed by. And he said, the Lord, gracious and merciful, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then immediately saying, but who by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. Those words were spoken by the one whose name is faithful and true. The one who has flaming eyes that pierce into the very hearts of men and women. And he executes his judgment faithfully. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is a passage that calls us to our duty. Our duty of proclaiming the gospel as long as the door of grace is open, as long as God still looks with mercy and compassion upon the lost and calls his church to go into all the world and make disciples. It's a call also to us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ to rejoice, because God will be victorious. His enemies will be defeated, and there will be no survivors among those who finally and impenitently deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have been deceiving yourself and trying to deceive other people, then there is this warning also. The day of judgment is coming. It will come because he is faithful and true. So flee, I beg of you. flee to the Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy while he is still wearing the garments that are sprinkled with his own blood, because the time is coming when he will put on different garments, garments sprinkled by the blood of his enemies, and he will come in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. May God give us grace to take this message to heart. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and grace and mercy, for without that, we would be lost, every one of us, lost and waiting to be part of that great supper of God, not to eat, but to be eaten. We thank you, you are a God who sent our Savior into the world. We thank you, you are a God of justice, though, that when justice is denied in this world, it is not forever, for the world time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will execute his vengeance. And we pray, Father, that as your people who know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make us more faithful to proclaim the gospel of his salvation, so that many might be saved from the great supper of God, that they might enter in to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.